You know, we should serve the Lord even when it's hard, and praise Him even when it's hard. Even when our feelings aren't there, even when we're not excited about it, we should still always praise the Lord. But, you know, if it was just duty and we didn't delight in it at all, it'd kind of be pretty rotten to follow the Lord. But thankfully, and it's so clear in this passage, not only do we have the responsibility to praise God, but we can delight in Him and rejoice in Him. And God, the Lord, takes pleasure in us. He takes pleasure in saving us, and He takes pleasure in our praising Him. We are pleasing God. I wonder if we thought about that when we roll out of bed on the first day of football season and think Bears or church. You thought, well, the Bears don't care whether I cheer for them or not. They keep putting out rotten teams. They must not. Hey, Lions fan, I got it worse. So you've been in the Super Bowl twice since I was born. On the other hand, the Lord is really going to delight in what He sees at Moody Church on Sunday morning. He's going to delight in the praise of His people. Maybe that would swing our choice the other direction. Praising God is a duty, but it's also a joy. We delight in Him, and we delight in giving Him praise, and He delights in us. And so it is a wonderful, exuberant, joyful relationship, as well as something we are expected to do. Our praises of God should flow from a heart filled with delight and triumph in God's attributes. I mean, we should just delight in what God does, delight in who He is, and in our relation to Him. Much of the power of godliness in the heart consists in making God our chief joy and solacing ourselves in Him. And so, yes, praise God at all times, even when we don't feel like it. Even when we're down, even when we're depressed, even when we don't understand why. But at the same time, move yourself back to that place and ask God to move you back into that place where we're delighting in it, where it's our greatest joy to praise Him. Psalm 149, it's one step away from the Psalter. I'm going to have to go back and do the first 119 pretty soon. The last three Psalms, you can see that they're intensifying this call for all the world and really all the universe to praise the Lord. But this one in the middle focuses specifically on the people of Israel. And it kind of builds, because these are individual psalms, but they do connect with one another. Builds on the last verse of 148. He has raised up a horn for His people, praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him, praise the Lord. And so it moves from everybody and everything should praise the Lord to specifically His people should praise Him. And that's where this psalmist picks up, is that we as His people should delight in Him. And this is probably after they've come back from the exile. So they are delighting in the fact that God has brought them back. He has saved them. He has protected them. They're back in the land. They know His promises are still there for them. And so this psalm really just brings that together and says how important it is. And this psalm is going to look both to the past and to the future. Some exuberant parts of this psalm exhibit a probable, in my opinion, victory celebration. It may not be victory of a battle. Here it's probably victory of returning to the land. But nevertheless, when you see, especially in verse 3, the verse that isn't in the Baptist Bible I grew up with. Three people got that. Oh. Well, Greg, we grew up in the same denomination. We were taught to close our eyes when we hit verse 3, weren't we? Look at Exodus. Sorry, I'll get there. Exodus 15. And then we'll look at these other passages. But what's happened in Exodus 14 and then what's happening in Exodus 15? Some of you know. They've crossed what? The Red Sea. And then now everybody's singing praise to the Lord because of that. And they sing, the Lord has triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider he's thrown into the sea. And then you get to 19 and 20. For in the horses of Pharaoh, with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, who's Miriam? Not only Aaron's sister, but who else is? Moses, yeah. It's kind of a family thing. The sister of Aaron took tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. You notice that it was a natural, and especially the women would come out and celebrate after there was a great victory. We'll look at a couple more judges. Again, there's a great victory, which turns into a great tragedy in Judges 11, where Jephthah's daughter comes out after this great victory. And it's the same situation. Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She's his only child. He had neither son nor daughter outside of that. And then 1 Samuel 18, again after a victory of David, the women had come out with tambourines and dances. And what were they saying about David? David has slain who? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. But nevertheless, that's a very common thing after a victory, that the Lord was praised in this way. And so there's a victory here, but given the context, this is after the exile, it's probably not a battle so much as they've rebuilt the wall and the people are safe. So it's something similar, but not exactly the same. But this is what would happen. So there's a celebration. They've come back. They've probably built the wall at this point, and they're celebrating that protection of God and his deliverance. And this psalm also not only looks to the recent past, as opposed to the distant past, but it also looks forward to the day of the Lord, and it's the day of the Lord's vengeance. And God has to be praised both for saving us in the present and for what he's going to do in the future to set this world right. And it's a very simple psalm to put together. The first five verses are celebrating the Lord's salvation in the recent past, his salvation of the people. The second day is also a day of salvation, but it's also the day of the Lord's vengeance, when he brings justice to this world. And so he will bring that there, and we are to praise God for what he does now and what he will do in the future. Okay, verse 1. We should praise the Lord with a new song. We see a new song 6 times in the Psalter. This is the last one where there's a reference to a new song. In at least 4 of those places, the reference is something God has done recently. Many psalms, and we've talked about Psalm 136, for example, God has done things in the distant past, and we're supposed to remember what God did in generations before. And we should celebrate those things. We should remember what God has done, because that praises him and it gives us strength to face the present. But at the same time, we should also praise him for things that have happened in the recent past. And it's interesting that term new song often pops up in those situations. Also, when you look at the fact that several of these later psalms combine elements from former psalms, they're kind of putting things from former psalms together and creating greatest hits psalms. They didn't really call them that, but you understand, it's putting great things from other psalms in together for new songs. But now the psalmist, and he comes near the end of the Psalter and says, sing to the Lord a new song. We should celebrate because God is still, he has not only worked in the distant past with his people, but now he's working in the present. And there's probably an indication that even though the canon ends with Psalm 150, in terms of the canonical psalms, we should still be singing new things to him at all times. We should be looking at the new victories that God has brought in our lives and praising him for those things. And so seeing what God has done recently. So that's kind of where the hint of the new song is there. Many of these songs remind us of God's work, as I said, in years past. But the new psalms also remind us of what God is doing now. And so we should remember that. We should sing to the Lord a new song, and that song should be in the assembly of the godly. Many psalms, and I've kind of mentioned this numerous times, we should sing before the world, before the nations. The nations should hear our praise. Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to the Lord. Before the nations, we should shout our praise, and they should hear that. But at the same time, we should also be praising God when we gather together as the assembly of the godly. Israel should do that, and so should we. Before the world, our praise serves as witness. Before believers, our praise edifies the saints. And at all times, when we praise the Lord, it honors him and it delights him. And so we should praise the Lord. And before the world, we should also praise the Lord before our fellow believers and gathered together to do that. And God especially delights in hearing our praises. And I do believe God delights in hearing us as we gather together. I think there's a great delight he has in that. Then in verse 2, let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. So God's people should be glad and they should rejoice in him. In each line here, you can see the joy that Israel is to have in the Lord. Israel is not only to praise God, but they and we today are to be glad in our maker. You notice it's our maker in the first line, and it's the king in the second line. We'll come back to that. Praising God is our job, but we delight in that duty. And when we do that, we're at the place we need to be. We should delight in that. We should rejoice in the fact that he's our king. It begins, Israel be glad in his maker. And we saw in the previous psalm, much of it was creation driven. All creation gives praise to God. Secondly, though, it's that the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Now remember, the people have returned to the land. When they were taken away in exile, that obviously brought great crisis into their lives, because does God still love us? Because the land showed them that they were still with God. It was where the covenant promises were centered. When you were dwelling in the land, you were where God wanted you to be. They take the people away from the land. There's no land. So is God still fulfilling his promises? There's no temple. Where can we worship? And there's no king. And no king means not only no ruler, but who comes from the king? Come on, you can do this. Jesus. You've been missing Mike Redundick. You didn't say Messiah. But you're right, Jesus. In fact, his name's in this psalm, but it's actually translated salvation. But yes, the Messiah, Jesus, comes from the king. And so, God's still going to deliver us. We are to, and the people have returned now, and the children of Zion, so it's specifically back to the land, rejoice in their king. Because even though they didn't have a physical king at this point in time, they were still governed by other nations, they knew that they had a king. They knew that the Messiah would come to them. And the second half of this passage is all about what comes later. So the second life brings that in light in terms of their return to the land. Now we come to verse 3 through 5. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with a tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. You notice that there is this physical and unreserved expression. And you can see that it takes on so many forms. We praise him with song. We're going to see, we've already seen it, we'll see it in the final psalm, with instrument. So instruments aren't just backing to praise. They give praise themselves. We see praise in nature. We see praise in the words of his people. We see praise in our prayers. You praise God in all these different ways. But also there's physical demonstration of praise. In this case, with dancing. You see in Psalm 47, clapping hands. Physical positions of worship and prayer are also there. So there's physical demonstration, and that's very legitimate and appropriate. So we can praise God with that. So let him praise his name with dancing. And obviously the context, it's, wow, isn't God great? My mother used to say, well, doesn't mean it's your kind of dancing. And I said, well, what, was it a waltz? I don't think the Israelites did a waltz. Oh, yeah, no, Mom, it wasn't. No. Well, you know, anyways, yes, God can be praised with that, seriously. And so these different physical demonstrations are there. Everybody has different personalities. Some people are less physically demonstrative than others. And so remember, if you're one of those people, The last church I was in pastoring in is up in Wisconsin, and it was an evangelical free church, and their history is Scandinavian immigrants. So when they get convicted, they just kind of stare at their... They don't cry or jump. It's just kind of... When they get happy, it's... Because that's just culturally, that's their way of expressing things. And that's fine. In the church I grew up in, we said amen like every 3 months and then repented of it. Seriously. When you heard it, it's like, wow. Someone praise, someone good. But, we can understand there are different people or different ways, but God can be praised through this, through more exuberant ways as well as more reserved ways. And you see that in the Psalms, multiplicity of instruments, multiplicity of physical expressions, singing, talking, praying. God's praised through all of that. One of my favorite moments at Moody Bible Institute when I was a student was one student got up. It was testimony chapel, and he was talking about all the things the Lord had done in his life. And he said, I wish I was back in Africa, because then I could dance. Because at Moody Bible Institute, we weren't allowed to do that. We weren't allowed to obey this verse. and he got a standing ovation. Everyone was so happy. That was just wonderful. And that is a great way to praise God. Instrument, physical demonstration. With dancing, the Lord takes pleasure, verse 4, in his people. This is just central to what we're talking about here. He adorns the humble with salvation. Think of God taking pleasure both contextually in our praise and the next line in saving us. Sometimes we recognize that the Lord loves us. But it's kind of that love that we get from that relative who wants to love us. We think of it that way because sometimes we project our feelings onto God. We think of it as that kind of love from that relative who, sends us a card but would rather us stay on the other side of the country or something like that. I tend to do that. I project my Woodhousian aunts onto the Lord sometimes because my family showed their pleasure in you by not frowning. We were very good at negative. We weren't so good at positive. God not only loves us, God not only saves us, but he delights in saving us. He delights in us specifically. He delights in hearing our praise. We aren't that person that God saved, but you're a pain in the behind, so you get into that little corner of heaven when you get there and stay over there. God delights in his people. He enjoys us. He takes pleasure in us. He adorns the humble with salvation. He saves us. God delights in you spending time with him. God delights in you praising him. God delights in saving you. You aren't this problem that, he has to deal with. You go to, we've all renewed our driver's license, and usually they don't look like they're happy to see you. And I understand, I used to work for the state of Michigan, although it was DNR, and when you see that many people in a day, and you're never going to get a raise ever, It's kind of like, next. I actually had the fun job because I was outside helping people to have vacations. But I understand how they feel. But at the same time, we sometimes think God feels that way about us. Next. What's your prayer request? Okay, goodbye. And God doesn't feel that way about us. God delights in his people. And remember that you are, he takes pleasure in you. He adorns the humble with salvation or deliverance. I think the ESV probably is best, the way it translates here. Because he has delivered those people. He has brought them back to their land. The humble trust God and not themselves for deliverance. And God has brought a humbled people back to the land. And so God delights in that. He delights in bringing his people back to that land. And through that delight, he saves us. Our salvation is something that God enjoys. And as a result of that, we see in verse 5, what should the godly do? He should exult in glory, and specifically that glory in context is what we see in verse 4. It's the Lord saving his people. And so we should exult in that. The Lord has saved us. Isn't this fantastic? The godly should exult in the glory that God has brought about by delivering and saving his people. That's something we should enjoy and celebrate. We should remind ourselves of that every day of our lives. Let them sing for joy on their beds. This one's a little complicated. Beds here could mean reclining couches. So they would be continuing the celebration and feasting because they've already, the Lord's delivered them. They have the spontaneous, they have dancing and tambourines and all of that. And then they would feast. And remember, that's how they ate in those days. We sit up to eat. But remember at the Last Supper, how did they eat? They reclined. And they reclined. They would probably recline this time as well. I always try to do that. We'll get home. Amy will say, I'll make you something to eat. I sit down. Even though I should start the laundry, I sit down. And she comes back. And I'm like this on the couch. And she brings that food over. I said, oh, not a TV table. Set it on a chair and I can just eat like Jesus. No. That's not actually how they were a little tilted up a little bit. But again, that term, the beds, could be referred to those reclining couches. So it's possible. That's one possible way of understanding that phrase, is that they're continuing that celebration while they have the feast. And that's certainly possible. The other possibility is that it's their bed, which means the godly should exult so much in the Lord's deliverance that they, even as they go to sleep, they're going to sing for joy. Now we think, well, that's nice, but you know, I need sleep, but you know, I can kind of rejoice in the Lord. Remember, when you went to sleep in that world, what were you worried about? You weren't worried so much about your alarm. That's what we think about. Will I get up on time? What they thought about is who might come into our camp at night with a weapon. There was a fear of that. And so thinking of singing for joy in their beds is actually trusting God when you go to sleep. Now, again, that fits kind of the Nehemiah context where they've built the wall again and there's this sense of safety and they're trusting God for safety. They're trusting that the Lord will protect them. And so when they sing for joy on their beds, it's, you know, I'm not going to freak out when I go to sleep because I know the Lord's going to protect me. I'm going to trust God. And there's a reference to that in Psalm 3. A few weeks ago, we discussed dreams. You know, sometimes we have terrible dreams. We talked about that during prayer time. I would encourage those of you who struggle with those things to go back to Psalm 3. The psalm is about the Lord protects them, especially when David says, I lay down and slept, I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. I would encourage you to read that passage before you go to bed. Read it every night eventually. You'll have it memorized. And just read that over and over again. But the idea is that the Lord protects us even when our defenses are not up. The Lord will protect us at all times because we are trusting in God for our safety. And so let them sing for joy on their beds. The godly can exult in what God has done to save them. The godly can sing for joy because the Lord is still taking care of them. Verse 6, and let me read through 8, or let me read through 9a, and then I'll cover 9b in a bit. Here we move to a future context. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. Now this takes us to, again, the return of Christ. And the return of Christ, he comes and he establishes a wonderful nation, and his people are gathered together, but at the same time, when the Lord comes back, also he will execute justice on those who have rebelled against him. When the Son of God returns to reign, we see him bringing a time of peace and safety. This time is characterized by justice, a time where the Lord sets things right. But at the same time, for the Lord to set things right, he has to deal with those who rebel against him because they are bringing wrong. So an important part of that is he has to subdue those who have rebelled against him. Those who have refused the Lord's reign will have to be subdued. And we see that in Psalm 2. We see that in Revelation. We see that in many places. Why do the nations rage? This is Psalm 2. And the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Is God afraid? Because what does he say? He who sits in heaven laughs. And this is not, I get your joke. This is, I see you as a joke. That's not how we laugh at other people, but this is how the Lord laughs in this situation. Alan Redpath made the comment when he was talking about the life of David, and he covered this. Oh, the horror of being laughed at by God. When God says, all of your plans will come to naught because they're in rebellion against me. You don't want to be there. Don't rebel against God. When you rebel against God, he's going to call you to himself, but your rebellion isn't going to work. And so God must subdue these people in order to set up his kingdom. You know, we cry out and we cry out and we cry out to the Lord for justice, and then when the Lord brings justice, oh, you're so mean, Lord. Well, when humanity has rebelled against God, that's the Lord's choice. We cry out to the Lord for justice, but we get offended when we see references to the future when justice will come. The Lord will have to break some china, so to speak, when he brings his reign to earth. But all the things we are crying out for will be there when Christ sits on the throne and rules on this world. When the Lord has executed his judgment, he will bring his honor, and that honor is probably better translated the faithful ones, as opposed to, in verse 9, the godly ones. This honor, or this judgment that he's brought, this will bring honor to the faithful ones, those who have been faithful to him. When the Lord sets up his reign, he will bring that, and it will honor his godly ones, because that's where he's bringing them. He's bringing them to a place that is better. And when he brings this, we in glorified bodies will reign with him. You know, we read this as kind of this ad hoc, detached context, and we don't think about the fact that when Christ returns to reign, we're going to be there with him. Glorified bodies reign with him. So I'd get used to it because we're going to be there. And it's kind of an interesting and great idea. But when the Lord returns, we will be part of that. This honor is for all his godly ones. So when he brings that judgment, that will happen. Okay, first of all, as we wrap up, we must, first of all, praise the Lord for the salvation of his people, including us, and his ultimate triumph over his enemies, and those things go together. We should be thanking the Lord at all times and praising him. And remember, as we've stressed over and over, praise is public. And as praise is public, that should be heard amongst God's people. And it should be heard not only amongst God's people, but it should be heard in front of the world. We must praise him at all times. We should always be reminding ourselves of his great salvation. Second of all, we should delight in praising the Lord who delights in us. At heart, praise is not simply duty, as we've said. Praise involves delighting in how great God is. Sometimes, interestingly, the people I know who are the least emotional, those are often the people who will tell me, oh, God has done great things in my life. God has done wonderful things, and there's a deep, profound delight in who God is. There's a desire to draw closer to Him, to not see their relationship with God as simply a legal transfer, but as something where we have a God in whom we delight and enjoy, and we are called to enjoy Him. So delight in God because, and indeed, God delights in us. We should delight in that. It is something that we should love, and I think that would change our consistency. It would change our consistency in life because we would be thinking about the Lord all the time. It would change our consistency in our relationship with the Lord because we would delight in coming to Him. We wouldn't draw into the habit of, oh, I should probably pray. Our reaction would be, I really want to pray. All of us, finally, all of us should praise the Lord. Yes, the Lord is to be praised in all things. All things, by their mere existence, because God is their maker, bring praise to God in one way or another. All creation should praise God, but at the same time, specifically, we have the great task of praising Him. We understand redemption. Even the angels do not comprehend that. The angels of heaven do not understand that because they are not fallen, but we understand. We understand that what redemption means, and so we can praise God in a unique way that others cannot because we understand His salvation. And so indeed, not only should all the world, but all of us specifically should praise God. We should delight in it, we should joy in it, and it should be everywhere in our lives. Okay, let's pray. Father God, thank You. Thank You for allowing us to delight in You and joy in You. Lord, we pray that You will give us that joy in knowing You. Remind us of how great You are. Remind us of Your delight in us. Cause us to delight in You in all things. And Lord, help us at all times to praise You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.